Welcome to Overwhelming Joy. Are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? Well, you've come to the right place. Together as daughters of the King of Kings, our highest privilege is to faithfully commune with God and humbly walk in obedience to His truth as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. I'm Paulette, and thank you for joining me today. Pull up your chair, Bible, and journal, and pour yourself a cup of joy. Welcome to Table Talk. Today at my table, I'm honored to introduce you listeners to my father, Weston Romaine Poyner. So give us a little hi.
Hi there.
There you go. That way they know I'm not just talking to the wall. Anyway, I'm so excited to let you all hear from my father directly. I know many of you that have been in the room on Wednesdays have heard me speak so highly of the relationship I have with my earthly father and mother. And one thing I want to just prayerfully begin with is, so often our concept of our God is somewhat relational to our concept with our earthly father. And I just want to open us up in prayer, because I know some of you that may be listening today have not had a healthy earthly father relationship. You may have not known your father, or it may not have been a positive example of our loving God. But I just want you to listen to this episode with the eyes of positive relationships are amazing, but even if you didn't have a positive one, your God, your Heavenly Father, wants to be that wonderful, right, loving example of what is possible. But I'm just so honored that I'm able to share with you all the awesome example I did have. So let me open us up in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time and space and place, and I just give you all honor and glory and praise for who you are, our wonderful Creator, Father God, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And I thank you today at my table that I have had a wonderful example of a Father, and it helps me know how open-handed and hearted and willing you are to just listen to me. And how I do need correction, and I do need guidance, but you come to it with the love and the might and the patience and the peace that you want us all to experience. So I just thank you today for my earthly father, and I'm so honored that he is here at the table with me. And in your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I'll wipe the little tears from my eyes because I'm a holy crier. But I just want to start, Dad, with saying, tell us a little bit about your story, like how you grew up, where you grew up. Just tell us a little bit about how you started in life.
Okay. I was born in Waterloo, Iowa, and I was the second son of a man called Claude Poyner. My mother's name was Levera. Her maiden name was Ham, H-A-M-M. And I was the second of four sons. And we lived in the south part of Waterloo, Iowa, where my father and his father built a brand new home. And just prior to my grandfather's death, the house was then finished. And that's where I started life.
Was it rural? Was it city?
It was a new city development on the south side of Waterloo, Iowa.
Okay. And what did you grow up doing? Like when you were a child, what were the things that, like, did you have chores, and what were the things you did for fun? And
basically, as a child, I just grew up as a boy just playing outside, inside. We spent most of our time outside playing when the weather was good. Mm-hmm. But I was maybe somewhat different than my other brothers or even some of the neighbor children. I didn't have a lot of interest in baseball, football. I was content with tinkering with things. And I think I got part of that from my maternal grandfather, Ernest Ham. He was a very interesting individual. He had very little limited formal education. I think he went to the sixth grade. And then from there on, he learned things by himself. But he was, in my mind and in my eyes, a very knowledgeable person. He could just about do anything as far as building things, repairing things. In fact, in his career later in life, he was a maintenance technician at John Deere Waterloo tractor plant. And so he got a lot of exposure to fixing and doing things in the plant with the equipment. And he had evidently a natural tendency to be able to do all those things. And I think also that the Lord has given me that same tendency. So I thank him for that.
Okay, I've heard some stories told about when you were little, your inquisitive nature sometimes got you into trouble a little bit with like small appliances around the house. If you would share us a little one of those funny stories.
Okay, also, I had an occasion to have an event with a old wrist or a pocket watch that I decided that if the watch is okay, I should be able to take it apart and fix it. Well, I took it apart, but I could not fix it. And that was one of the first things that my father reminded me of. He said that if you're going to do something like that, you better study to see what you're doing and be very observant when you take something apart, that you know where those pieces go to get it back together. Well, I never got that watch back together, but it was a good lesson for me.
And like how old would you say you were when this happened?
I was probably 6 or 7 years of age.
So,
and then the next thing I did one time was my mother had a little tiny Westinghouse vacuum cleaner, handheld. And I was fascinated by that little instrument. And so one time when my mother wasn't paying attention and she wasn't using it, I took it apart. And then we had a house that had a basement. And down in the basement, my father had a workbench. So that's where the Westinghouse handheld vacuum cleaner ended up, on the workbench. But not in one piece, but in several hundred pieces. When it came time for lunchtime that day, my mom wondered where I was, because I was unusually quiet. So she came down the basement, and there was the grand leftover Westinghouse handheld vacuum cleaner. And she said, I don't know if you'll get that back together, but she said, if you don't get it back together before your father gets home, you are in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I didn't get it back together. And so I got the response that my mother said, and my father gave me a stern lecture plus a spanking.
Mm.
But then, in spite of that, I told my dad, if I had to take the punishment, can I keep the vacuum cleaner? And he said, sure, but we have to buy your mother a new one. And then he said, well, we'll take the vacuum cleaner and put it in a box, and we'll take it down to the store, and maybe the man could get it fixed. So we took it to the store. The man took one look at the box, and he said, I'm sorry, my expertise doesn't include putting a vacuum cleaner back together that has about 100 parts. So he says, you'll have to purchase a new one. So My dad bought my mom a new vacuum cleaner, and I got to keep the old one.
Oh, how fun. All the parts?
Yeah, all the parts in the box, take it back home. In the pursuing months, I spent hours in the basement working on that. At the end of several months, the vacuum cleaner was running again. And my father came down the stairs and he said, "Well," he said, "you've learned something." And he says, "It's a good thing he didn't give up." And I thought, well, that's a good lesson. But I had that vacuum cleaner then for many years, just as a reminder that you can stay at something, and if you're determined, you can make something good come out of it. And that was a very good lesson for me to begin my experience in mechanical engineering.
Yeah. And what's interesting is on my side of it, you know, I'm 56, and your birthday is this week.
Right.
You will turn, how old will you tell the listeners?
86.
You'll be 87.
87.
Yeah, because you are 30 years older than me.
Right.
So you'll turn 87, you're 86. But in my mind, there is no one I have ever met that can fix things like you. You know, if anything broke, it was always, well, Dad can put it together. If the car doesn't work, Dad will figure out why it doesn't work. Or
that's right.
I have never known someone that is just has the inclination to look at it, take it apart. Most recently, when Zane and Faith had our granddaughter, Loretta, we bought her a little bassinet to have here in the house because they were coming to visit for the first time. And so I thought I was so proud of myself. Cliff was out of town. So I thought, I'll put this bassinet together. So I thought, I can do this. I can read the instructions. So I open the box and all the stuff is spread out on the living room floor here. And I start putting it together and it is just not going together. I mean, there's the parts, there's the instructions. And I'm like, this is crazy. Why isn't this working? So the first thing I think of is, well, I'll just call Dad. So I call Dad, who thankfully, they followed us up here to Northwest Arkansas and moved into a house. And now they've moved again. So they are literally right down the street. Like I can walk to their house. Anyway, so I call Mom and I'm like, Mom, do you know what Dad's doing? And I need his help. So Dad comes down, starts looking at the instructions and the parts. And do you remember what was totally wrong with it?
The instructions weren't correct.
Yeah, the instructions were wrong. And there was actually a part of the piece that wasn't even
mentioned.
Yes. Yeah. And I would not have been able to do it, even following the directions and having the parts. And he was like, well, no wonder you couldn't have done it. They did that incorrectly. So someone here today I know that's listening, I hope you're finding the humor in what we're talking about. But I hope you're seeing the hope in it as well. Because these analogies from the get-go have been my dad and a relationship with his father that was around some circumstances, and just a recent kind of funny one with me and my relationship still with my father. But what I hope you're getting the bigger picture of is your relationship with your heavenly father and how he is a God of love, but he is a God of judgment, and he is a just God. So there are times when in our lives we do need his loving hand, and we also need his hand of correction. And it's that way of us being able to respond positively back to when he tells us, you know, this is not the way for you, or I am not going to just magically make a hardship disappear, but I'm going to help you learn through this hardship and this circumstance. Just like my dad explained that my grandfather did purposefully with him. But on the other occasion, my father rescued me with the bassinet faux pas and magically, of course, put it all back together. He did have to send me to Lowe's. I actually needed to buy another part. So he sent me to Lowe's with what I needed, and I had to buy an extra part to put this bassinet together. Anyway, all right, let's move on to another question. When in your life did you first experience God? Like, how did you come to know, come to a place where you knew you needed God and you came to know Christ?
So we grew up in a religious atmosphere. My father and mother both were Christians, and my father was a charter member of the Waterloo, Iowa Grace Brethren Church. So we grew up going there as infants. Mm-hmm. And I guess you think that you get acclimated to your spiritual growth by just attending church. Mm-hmm. But that's not the case. Anyway, we would go every year to Vacation Bible School. We loved going to Vacation Bible School. And in the around the 1950s, we had a pastor at the church there, and he was a really not a really well outspoken man, but a very good conscientious Christian man. Mm-hmm. And he had a love for children, and during the Vacation Bible School sessions, it finally dawned on me that I had been going to church all my life, but I had never made a commitment to trust the Lord as my Savior. And during that Vacation Bible School time, he made a very direct impression on all the children that were attending there that they needed to definitely know whether or not they are saved, mm-hmm. and that if they died, they would go into heaven. Mm-hmm. And I decided that, even though I had been going to church most of my life as a youngster, I had not made that committed situation. Mm-hmm. So I decided I'm taking care of that today. So at that Vacation Bible School, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And we continued then staying in that church for quite a few years after that.
Uh-huh. What was your experience with, like, your mom and dad's Christianity away from the church building? Like, did you all pray at the table? Did you see a relationship with them and their Lord outside of the church building in that generation?
Yes, we did. My dad, he liked to sing. Mm-hmm. He had lots of favorite Christian songs that he liked. He didn't play any instruments. My mother didn't play any instruments, but he would purchase a phonograph and buy records, Christian records, and we'd listen to those. But he had a family that and included an older sister. Her name was Irene. And she played the piano, and she was a good piano player. And she also could sing. And we would go usually every weekend out to their little place and have kind of a song session, my dad and his older sister and other members of the family get around the piano and play and sing Christian music. And that was a good impression.
Yeah, nice.
As I was growing up.
Yeah. And then you and your brother sing.
Yes.
And you play an instrument.
Yes.
Yeah, tell them what you play.
So my older brother, Randall, he was quite musical. And he convinced my father to get him enrolled in taking guitar music lessons. And he became a pretty good guitar player. I, on the other hand, wasn't too interested in music, but as a youngster, I used to stay with my maternal grandmother and grandfather, and on Friday evenings and Saturdays, and a lot of times I'd get to stay over on the weekend, which I really enjoyed. And anyway, after a few years, I got to realize that they had musical talent. Both my grandmother and my grandfather played the harmonica. And so on Fridays and Saturday nights, they'd have friends that come, and they'd get together and or go to somebody else's home where they had a piano, and they'd have a regular jam session of music, and they'd play the guitars and piano and the mouth organs. And I got a liking for the harmonica and mouth organ after that. And ended up later on in life, my grandfather gave me one of his microphones, his harmonicas. And later on, I gave that to my daughter,
yes,
who I'm talking to today.
Yeah, it's sitting on a dresser in my bedroom.
That's right.
Yeah. And so I grew up with the privilege of my mother is a pianist, plays the piano beautifully, and my father, who plays the harmonica, and they both sang. And so my two sisters and I grew up with the privilege of listening to usually music serenade us to bed. I remember you'd come up and pray with us before bed, and then even if we weren't asleep, we had to stay laying in our bed and listen to the music, and you guys would play the piano and the harmonica, and then magically, of course, I would just fall asleep, and I'd wake up in the morning and didn't even realize when y'all had ever quit playing the music. But that's a memory I still have. Okay, another question. How would you help someone that wants to grow in their personal relationship with God? What would you tell them is something that you would give them as like words of wisdom for how to grow your own personal relationship with your Lord and Savior?
Well, one thing is to make sure that they know that they're saved. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, then they need to develop a appetite for the Word of God. Mm. And they need to get themselves a Bible if they don't have one and start reading it and use either selected portions of the Bible or topics in the Bible. And if they get a good Bible with a concordance, then they can look up things, find out areas that maybe they need to be more informed in. And also ideas of what they are interested in, and then to study it, and then to ask the Lord to impress them with the right verses, the right ideas, to help them develop spiritually.
I don't ever remember being in church where you and Mom didn't have your Bibles out, and we're writing in your Bibles, and we're underlining words in your Bibles, and highlighting in your Bibles. I mean, I grew up, and I remember I was like so small. I'm the youngest of your three daughters. I remember I'd be like my head on my mom's lap small, laying on the pew. I remember sometimes I'd be just like rubbing, you know, on the dress she was wearing, yeah, you know, how the material felt in my hands. I'm talking that small. I didn't even understand what the words were being said by the pastor. I was enjoying the music maybe. But I remember that you and Mom always had your Bibles out. You were always engaged. You were invested. And you were like taking notes. Or you were, you know, you had the little piece of paper that maybe they gave out at that church and you were taking notes. So from a very, 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 very young age, I had the impression that you went to church and you participated in the sermon by learning. I mean, you were doing something. You were an active listener. You were participating. And so I just grew up with that idea that my own Bible was going to be written in and highlighted and marked in because that's what I was going to church for, was to gain knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God. What I have discovered is there are many people who didn't have early exposure to church or when they go to church, it was more that they just sit there and listen to something being spoken, but they didn't know how to take the word of God for themselves and study it, which is a lot of the process that I and the women are going through on Wednesday, is just how to read the word of God and study what it is saying. Is there a verse of scripture that you would share as like one of your favorites?
Yes, I would. That would be in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. And this isn't just a verse. This is a command. This isn't something that we just think we should know. This is something that we should do. It says, be not, or have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And that's a very fitting verse for me. I've been going quite a few places in my life.
Okay, this is just so the listening audience believes this, because sometimes I think there's no way the Holy Spirit is this relevant to everything. Did you and I talk at all, Dad, about what we were going to say here at the table?
No, we did not.
Did I know what verse you were going to read?
No.
Look at the verse that in my journal I brought to the table today. Joshua 1, 8, and 9.
Right.
I had no idea that was going to be the verse my daddy was going to share today. But I prayerfully this morning was like, okay, God, what verse from my journal, and I have several journals, do you want me to bring? It was that same verse.
Right.
That's how the Holy Spirit just shows up for you. And you ladies that have been with us on Wednesdays or have even been in this listening audience, you know that we have been looking at the idea of, in Joshua 1:8, how do you keep the book of the law from departing from your mouth? And how do you meditate on it day and night? And how do we walk carefully so that we are walking according to its purposes? And then what Dad just read, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Because there are so many temptations for us to be pulled into anxiety, fear, dismay, to be broken, shattered, frightened, terrified. But if we remain as we are commanded, that we are only strong in Him, that we only have the courage from our faith and trust in Him, then there isn't anywhere we can go that He isn't.
That's right.
And one of the things I did ask Him to bring, but we hadn't talked about it before, I just said, Dad, is there any way you could bring me like a copy of everywhere you and Mom have ever lived? And so that's why to me it's very poignant that He's like, this is a command that the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, because they've gone several places. Can you tell us a little bit about your journey of where you and Mom have been, and like, what is this, house 20 or 21?
I think this is house 20.
Okay. But just read down there through a little bit of your itinerary of where you and Mom have all lived.
Okay. When we first were married, we, of course, lived in Longview, Texas, because I attended the Laterno College.
How did you get to Laterno from Iowa? I'm going to stop you there.
That's a good question.
The first one on the itinerary, because you were an Iowa farm boy.
Right.
How in the world did you get to Longview, Texas?
When I was in high school, the Lord directed a teacher that I had to come to me one day, and he says, I understand and I have observed you as we've been together, that you have mechanical interests.
Mm-hmm. Back to that vacuum cleaner and that watch.
And at that time, of course, I was also involved in FFA mm-hmm. as a farm boy, but I enjoyed the farm machinery mm-hmm. area of it, and he observed that. And so one day he brought a Letourneau Now magazine copy and gave it to me. He said, "I'm sure you'd be interested in what this man has done with the Lord's work." And that, of course, was my introduction to Letourneau University, which at that time was Letourneau Technical College of Texas, and the story of R.G. Letourneau. So it impressed upon me that that would be a good place, and I thought that it's interesting that the Lord would direct that teacher to show me that.
Absolutely.
And so I applied and was accepted to go to Letourneau Tech. And so I...
Not close to home.
Not close to home at all. In fact, my father tried to dissuade me because it was so far away from home. And yet I was, in my heart, I knew that's where the Lord wanted me to go. So I told my father I would stay home an extra year after I graduated from school to help out on the farm until my next younger brother, Craig, and then his younger brother, Jim, were old enough to take over the farm. So I went to Letourneau College beginning in 1957.
How'd you get there from Iowa?
I went, my father took me to the train station in Waterloo, and he knew the man that was one of the guys that sold the tickets for the train. And that man told my father that if you go to a little place called Iowa Falls, Iowa, that's where you get the direct route of the train, the Illinois Central Rocket, that comes out of Minnesota down through Iowa into Texas. And it's virtually a nonstop train. So my dad got tickets for me to go through Iowa Falls, Iowa, on the Illinois Central, down to Dallas, Texas. Then took Dallas, Texas on Trailways bus over to Longview. And it was a one-way ticket.
Had you even ever visited it?
I had never visited it.
You know, because now everybody goes on college visits and you take your kid to all these potential colleges. That was the first time you had ever been there?
It's the first time I'd ever been on a train.
Wow.
The first time I'd ever been on a bus.
Wow.
And I had nothing but a picture in the Now magazine of what Letourneau College looked like. And so I was off on my own. I had one duffel bag with the things that I needed to, that I thought I needed to use, and off I went.
Wow. But you knew the verse of the Lord where it said, "Do not be dismayed."
That's right.
"Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
That's correct.
So, and how many years did you attend Letourneau?
I did 4 years. I graduated in 57. I started in 57, graduated in 61.
With a degree in mechanical engineering?
In mechanical engineering, but emphasis on machine design.
Mm.
One of the things I decided was that to be a good designer, you have to know the equipment that's used to make things. You needed to know the processes by which things are made. So I figured, well, the way to do that is then you need to study an area in college where all these things take place. So my major was actually in machine design.
Mm.
And I'm thankful that I took that course.
Yeah, that was the beginning of everything else that came
That's
along the way.
Exactly right.
Okay, well, tell us, after you went to Letourneau and you were in Longview, where did y'all go next?
Okay, next to when we graduated, we went to a place in Iowa. We got an apartment in Marion, Iowa, and I got a job at a company called Iowa Manufacturing Company. I'd never heard of it before.
So that was your first job out of college?
Yeah, the plant that I wanted to go to was Link Belt Speeder in Cedar Rapids, because they made cranes.
Oh.
And I was interested in crane design. Well, when I had written to the Link Belt crane people and had a interview set up to go and interview with them, when I got there, the Link Belt company had gone on strike. And so the director of purchasing and whose name was C.M. Lucky. I thought that's an interesting name. He came and told me, he said, I'm very sorry to inform you that even though we had been corresponding with letters, that the company is on strike and we can't do anything at this time. But he said, there is another plant in this town called Iowa Manufacturing Company.
Okay.
And he said, I have direct connections with their people, and if you would like, I would at least get you an interview. And so I said, I would appreciate that as long as I'm in Cedar Rapids. So he set up one that very day.
Wow.
And we went to Iowa Manufacturing Company, and I was immediately hired.
So that's an example of what you thought was a potential positive.
Right.
It was hit with a negative.
Right.
But then through that bump in the road, God still got you to where he knew was your next step.
That's right. Yeah. And through that experience, we learned some things that I never would have come across had I not went to work at that place.
Wow.
And also had an occasion to meet and work with a Christian person who worked in our department. And then later on, I was able to witness to several of the people in the company. And one of the men I witnessed to was a engineer that worked beside me. His name was Ron Dunmeyer, and through our association, Ron Dunmeyer became a Christian, and later on, he became the president of that company.
Wow, praise God. Yeah, so there needed to be a strike to get you moved to where he needed you to be.
Needed to be a detour.
Yeah, I think that's sometimes what we don't give God credit for, is that what we perceive as a negative, he is saying, just hang in there with me, dear daughter or dear son, because I need you to do my will over here.
That's right. Another step in the way.
Yeah. And we always take it so personal that, oh, I'm facing a hardship.
Right.
And he's like, just trust me. Well, I'm actually going to close us in prayer. No, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, Dad. And then listeners, hang in there. Next week, we'll have a part two to this. We have more places to go with my beloved Daddy. But Dad, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Sure. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings, all of your directions. Thank you for being with us as you promised in your word, that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we just thank you for that. Thank you also for direction in our lives and protection in our lives.
Yes.
And we thank you that you've allowed us to remain on the earth this long. And we thank you for all the good things you've given us, and even for the blessings that we look forward to ahead. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in with us today. And join us next week for part two.
So you're about out of time.
May we all continue in pursuit of more of God's presence in our lives. With God, we have the power to shift our perspective from what I am dwelling on to who I am dwelling in. I'm Paulette. Join me next time at my table for more overwhelming joy.